Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You heard this morning the account of the martyrdom of St. John the Baptist. It's a sobering account. There was nothing glamorous about John's death. He didn't go out in a blaze of glory. He sat in Herod's prison for weeks or maybe months. And then on Herod's birthday, John, without getting to say a word, has an executioner visit his prison cell and take off his head, which was then delivered on a platter to a vulgar teenage girl, who then delivered it to her victorious mother, who ended up getting exactly the revenge she had been seeking for some time. Such was the earthly end of the man about whom Jesus said not long before this event, "Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." How did it come to this? And why? And what does it mean for us in our time and in our place, where it seems like those in power would gladly rid themselves of people like John? We're going to address those questions today based on the scriptures before us. And as we do, I'd like you to ponder this question. Are you ready to end up like John the Baptist? What was it that got John thrown into Herod's prison in the first place? Well, you know how John conducted his ministry there by the Jordan River, all the way from the side down by Judea up toward the region of Galilee where Herod was king or tetrarch. John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He applied God's Old Testament law to the people of Israel who came out to him, to the people in general, to tax collectors, to soldiers alike. I think today is a fitting day to hear Luke's account of John's ministry. John said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who taught you that you would escape the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Fiery preaching, isn't it? It's the kind that brings some people to their knees in terror, in fear, eagerly seeking God's forgiveness in the promised Christ, eager to mend their sinful ways and to produce those fruits worthy of repentance. But it's the kind of preaching that makes other people very, very angry. "How dare you judge me? How dare you oppose me? How dare you say that what I'm doing is wrong?" As Jesus describes such people, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Some of those deeds being exposed by John were the deeds that belonged to King Herod, that is, Herod Antipas, tetrarch or king of the region of Galilee, son of the Herod the Great, who had put all those babies in Bethlehem to death at the time of Christ's birth. It was the same Herod, by the way, Herod Antipas, before whom Jesus would stand a couple of years later on Good Friday. This Herod had married Herodias, who had been the wife of his brother Herod II, or Herod Philip. Now that was fine, according to Roman law. That would be fine, according to American law, as it is today. But it was plainly forbidden by God's Old Testament law for an Israelite to marry his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. So John simply and fearlessly and publicly denounced the king. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, that was all. John didn't incite an insurrection against the king and raise people up to dethrone King Herod. He just rebuked Herod for his sin. But to publicly rebuke a ruler at that time was no harmless thing. There was no First Amendment guaranteed free speech in Roman-controlled Israel. Well, didn't John know that he would be in danger for publicly denouncing the king? Well, of course he knew. But unlike the average Jew who had no call from God to preach to Israel or in Israel, who had no call from God to get up and publicly denounce the king in Israel, John had been called by God to be a prophet, to speak the truth of God's word with divine authority, whether it was before kings or before small groups of peasants, whether it was the law that condemns sin or whether it was the gospel that pointed penitent sinners to Christ. And as a prophet, John had the same command and the same promise that Jeremiah the prophet had when he was called by God. You heard that in the first lesson in the epistle today. Speak to them all that I command you. Do not be afraid of them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall against the whole land. And they will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And the Lord did deliver Jeremiah for a long time in his ministry until his ministry was done, at which point the Lord delivered Jeremiah into the hands of the people and they did with him as they wished. So also with John the Baptist, the Lord delivered him for the entire time that he was to minister, but his ministry had an ending, especially so that Jesus' ministry could continue. And when his ministry, when his work on earth was done, some would say that God delivered him into the hands of his enemies. His preaching had made both Herod and Herodias, his illegitimate wife, very angry. They both wanted to kill John for daring to call their sin a sin. Matthew explains that Herod, too, wanted to kill John. The difference was that while Herodias simply wanted him dead, forget about the consequences, Herod was a man of politics and knew that John was popular among the people and knew that to kill him would just bring political ruin to his kingship. So Herod just put him in prison and then visited him and eventually started to like many of the things he would hear from John. But then came the fateful birthday party, as you heard in the gospel, and that almost certainly seductive dance by Herod's stepdaughter, who Josephus the historian tells us was named Salome, caused Herod to make a foolish oath. I'll give you whatever you want. and then the despicable suggestion on Herodias' part that her daughter ask for the prize of John the Baptist's head, which Herod reluctantly granted so as not to lose face before his guests. It's so disgusting. It's so vile. It seems so meaningless, almost a bad joke. It looks like God delivered John right into the hands of the wicked, and the wicked got exactly what they wanted. So I ask you again, are you ready to end up like John? Preachers especially have to be. You know, if we were ever to have a seminary recruitment Sunday in our diocese, this is the day that I would choose for it, the beheading of St. John the Baptist. John is the model for all Christian preachers, from his fearless and direct preaching of the law to his persistent and earnest preaching of the gospel and pointing the finger to Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to his emphasis on baptism for repentance and the forgiveness of sins, to the ignominious ending of his earthly life for daring to be a minister of God, a faithful one. Now you'll say, I don't know many pastors who have actually ended up that way. And in our age, that's mostly true, although there have been other kinds of ignominious endings for faithful pastors: losing income, losing homes, losing family, losing friends, losing reputation and respect. When preachers don't lose any of those things, it's either due to a singular providence of God, or it's due to the fact that there are few preachers anymore who walk in the footsteps of John, who say what needs to be said when they know that they will pay for it dearly on this earth. But the time is upon us when the consequences for speaking the truth as God has commanded us to speak it are becoming more severe. And this doesn't apply only to pastors. Pastors are called to speak publicly, to preach against all sin, and to point all sinners who are penitent to Christ. Not everyone has that calling, but Christians in Afghanistan, for example, know all too well that all it takes is admitting publicly that you are a Christian for the Taliban to hunt you down and execute you in cold blood. The executions haven't begun here yet, but you know from experience what can happen to a congregation that takes a doctrinal stand against a larger church body. And you know that in your own vocations, whatever they are, expressing a Christian worldview about sex or about marriage will get you accused of hate speech. Not going along with the demonic narrative about gender will get you fired. Not going along with the demonic forcing of experimental drugs into people or face masks onto people, especially little children, will get you a condescending lecture from society, will get you denied entrance into a growing number of places in our country, and may also get you fired. So, are you ready to end up like John? Jesus was. He knew that John was not just the forerunner who announced the coming of the Christ ahead of time, but also the forerunner whose death foretold the death of the Christ ahead of time. John was the first preacher of Jesus as the Christ, and his ending foreshadowed the ending of every preacher who would follow in one way or another, and of many non-preachers too. Why have so many been ready to end up like John? Because Jesus was. Because our God took on human flesh so that he could end up on a cross to pay for the sins of the world with his suffering and death, to earn back God's favor for sinful mankind, giving us the right to call upon God as our Father, claiming Christ only as the reason. That's the message of the cross. That Christ, the Son of God, was willing to be delivered up into the hands of sinners for us on the cross, so that we could be reconciled to God through faith in his atoning sacrifice. And if you've been reconciled with God through Christ, and if you know he has a place in paradise prepared for you, will you really cling to this life so tightly? Will you really be silent about God to save your skin, or hide your faith in God to keep from being hated, or fail to live and speak as a Christian in the world in order to escape the executioner? Oh, Satan would tempt you to be silent, to hide your faith, to go along with the godless world in order to get along with the godless world. And he'll promise, you can keep your job if you do. You can keep your earthly life. You can keep your head on your shoulders. Well, maybe. But you won't keep it for long, any of it. Soon this godless world will perish. Soon you'll die of this or that. And only those who have been ready to end up like John, trusting in Christ and confessing him before men, no matter the consequence, will escape the judgment that awaits the world, and we'll spend eternity with the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. So pray today for the strength to resist the devil, to resist the temptation to shrink back from the cross. And the Lord will not disappoint you. He's right now building up your spiritual muscles. He's right now in the Word and momentarily in the sacrament, injecting you with courage, with fortitude, with the conviction you need to face whatever the world might throw at you, so that when the time comes, you're ready to speak, ready to confess, ready to offer up your head, because you know the one in whom you have believed, that he will not abandon you to the grave, but will reunite your head with your body and give you a much better life in the life to come. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.